right. So, all right. We are all together now, and let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for just for having us tune in tonight and to your word and to what your spirit would say to us tonight. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be open to hear and that we would just desire to hear from you. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us, and Lord, you don't mind going over the same lessons over and over again until one day we finally get it. And I'm grateful for that. And so, Lord, as we open up your word tonight and we look into those things that you have here for us, I pray that, Lord, that we would apply these things to our hearts and to our lives, that we might be pleasing to you, that we might be witnesses for you in this world, because that's the reason why we're still here, to be a light on a hill, shining out for all to see. So I pray, Father, that you would hone us and, Lord, sharpen us and help us, Lord, to be effective in the world that we live in tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, if you're not already. Oh, you're already there. Oh, like that. Okay. All right, so as we've been going through the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this letter to the Corinthians, and he is establishing his authority as an apostle to the Gentiles, as the one who, you know, basically started this whole thing. If you remember in the book of Acts, he went to Corinth and he started ministering there, and he was there for quite a while. So, but he left, and so things got a little bit out of hand here. So now, as time went on, it seemed that he had heard about the Corinthians and how they were disputing over who they were under. Basically, they thought, hey, well, some were under Paul, some were under Apollos, some were under Cephas, and that kind of a thing. And Paul goes in and he sets the record straight, you know, that we're all under Jesus. I mean, you know, there are many teachers that go out there, but that doesn't mean that they have, you know, any kind of, say-so in your life other than what the Bible tells. Sometimes people go to pastors and things of that nature, and they ask for advice on what to do about situations. And well, you know, we don't have any information on that. We can't tell you what to do, but, you know, you go to the Lord, you know, and that's all we can do is direct you to the Lord. And it saved me hours and hours of counseling time just by saying, okay, let's go before the Lord. Let's just pray about it and see what the Lord has to say here. But that's teaching them to rely upon the Lord. Do you have that access? You don't need to go through people. And it's been, you know, thousands of years of the church, you know, saying that, hey, you know, you're under this authority or you're under that authority. Your only authority is under Jesus. And as a pastor and an elder in the church, we do have biblical authority in that we can point out, hey, if you're living in sin, we can point that out in the scripture, and then we can, you know, either counsel you to, you know, give up this thing, or counsel you to perhaps you need to take a break from the church until you get, you know, get right with the Lord. And this is Paul's dilemma here. I mean, he loved these people, and he didn't want them to, you know, be, you know, in a state of this. But what we're going to find out here is that this isn't the first time he's going to address this issue with them. So, first of all, he tackles the division in the church, and then he goes and rebukes them for being stunted in their growth in the Lord because they didn't move on any farther. They were complacent in what their, you know, where they were. Okay, we know Jesus and we know that we're saved by grace and that kind of a thing, but that's it. They didn't go any farther. Now, again, it's not like you have a copy of the scriptures, okay? You had to go to a synagogue or a local synagogue to really hear the word of God. I mean, it wasn't like you could go down to your, you know, neighborhood Bible bookstore and pick up a copy of the scripture in your favorite translation. That's, you know, we have that option today, but they didn't have that back then. So, information on that, but fortunately, Paul was an authority. He was a scholar. He was somebody that knew the scriptures cold. And so he lays a bit of knowledge about the, judging other people as well in their ministry. The Lord is the judge for all that. He's a judge. He's the judge for each and every individual, and each and every individual answers to the Lord. They don't answer to any earthly authority. So, you know, to judge somebody else's ministry, hey, you're not doing it the way that I would do it. Well, you know, that's fine. You know, the Lord's called them to do a particular thing. If it isn't blatant sin, then leave them alone. Pray for them that their ministry would be fruitful. But the rebuking isn't done yet. There's more about the Corinthian church that needs correcting. And in verse 1 we read, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So the tenor of the statement by Paul is that fornication was a common occurrence among the Corinthian believers. It seemed that there was it was common knowledge throughout the empire what was happening in Corinth throughout the Christian world there. It seemed with the abundance of pride and the lack of solid biblical teaching by the leadership that the Corinthians in Corinth continued in the practices that they did before coming to Christ. It was kind of like, you know, they came to Christ, they were in this kind of world of full of fornication and that kind of a thing, and then they went into Christianity, and there was nobody to rebuke them about, okay, well, this is not acceptable in the fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ. Now, whether they didn't have the information, which they probably did, but they didn't have the backbone. There's a lot of people that didn't have the backbone to be able to stand up. And that's true today. People don't want to offend anybody because, oh, you know, don't judge me about this or that and the other thing. And we're going to see later on that that's, you know, that's not what we're, you know, that's not what that scripture means. So as they went on, they sunk deeper and deeper into a depraved lifestyle, and it was well known throughout the Christian world that these things were happening there, and it's kind of like, you know, everybody's just kind of like, what's going on here? So they got Paul to address this. Now, as I said before, this isn't the first time he's addressing this. We're going to see that there was another letter that Paul sent to the Corinthian church that addressed this very same issue. So if you really want to put thing, this would be maybe 2 Corinthians or maybe 3rd, or we don't know how many times, but apparently it was still going on in 2 Corinthians when he sent that. When we get there too, we'll see that. Now, Hosea 4:6 tells us that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is why being part of a Bible-believing and teaching church is important. We cannot have a successful Christian walk without a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said that. Without me, you can do nothing. You know, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you along, to be able to direct you and to guide you and to teach you all things of things that I have said. So without, you know, adhering to the scriptures, you know, there's no way that we can have a successful walk. We can fool ourselves into thinking that, oh, yeah, okay, I know this, and this, and, you know, I guess I'm pretty good. I'm better than this other guy here. And that's judgment. You know, you're judging yourself to other people, and that's not how we should be doing that. Now, the only way to know Jesus is through the hearing, reading, and the study of the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Each and every one of us came to Christ with by the hearing, somebody telling us about Jesus. That's how everybody starts out. In 2 Timothy, though, Paul goes on to tell Timothy to study himself, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it's through the Word of God that we even get to know who God is or what it is that He requires of us. And so the study of the Word, the reading of the Word, the hearing of the Word is most important in a believer's life. So there was in the church of Corinth a man who was living incestuously with a stepmother, his father's wife. Now, the ancient Roman writer and statesman Cicero had said this type of incest was an incredible crime and practically unheard of in his day. that wouldn't be happening. So this was something that was even more heinous that came to Paul's ears. What? I can't believe that this is happening. So there's enough biblical instruction in the scriptures to rebuke such a thing, you know, from one doing this. But they were so weak spiritually that they didn't have the backbone to correct this man. Or they just let it slide. They said, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. Why not him? And, you know, he's doing, you know, this. Well, you know. So it didn't shock them like it would shock us today, you know, as believers. If we found out that somebody was bragging about having a relationship with his stepmom, you know, we'd have to address that. That would be something we'd say, okay, well, wait a minute here. Now this should not be, and we're going to have to ask you to leave until you know, get right with the Lord. Now, because there was no lack of teachers or no correction would come. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, he said, "And I brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." So they weren't far enough along spiritually to be able to handle solid food. They were just getting the milk of the word. They were getting the basics of the gospel. They hadn't even, you know, gone through new believers class yet. You know, it was just kind of like they were in this infancy state, as it were. The Corinthian church was so busy with their little squabbles over I am of Cephas or I am of Paul or I'm of Apollos that they allowed this condition to exist in the church. It's interesting that the woman isn't mentioned, though. If you remember in John's Gospel, they brought a woman caught taken in adultery, even in the very act. But the Scripture tells us that the man and the woman should be brought before the elders, but only the woman was brought here. And it's kind of interesting that the woman isn't even mentioned. Now, it could be that she was an unbeliever, or she was not part of the fellowship, or what have you. Now, from our standpoint, we say, well, I guess she wouldn't be a part of the fellowship, you know, I mean, if she's doing this kind of thing. But then he was doing it, so I guess it was another thing altogether. In verse 2, he says, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." So as bad as the sin itself was, Paul was more concerned that the Corinthian Christians seemed to be taking the sin very lightly. And they were unconcerned, or rather not have mourned, about his behavior. This would be something disturbing that if we found out today, you know, somebody's doing that, that would be, yeah, man, we'd have to, man, we got to get on our faces and, you know, see what the Lord wants to do about this. It seems as though that they almost took pride in the fact that they could tolerate this kind of goings on within the body. They sort of prided themselves in their broadness of view, as unfortunately there are some churches that pride themselves in their liberal views today. More than anything, the Corinthian Christians, were probably allowed this in the name of tolerance. And they probably said to themselves, look how loving we are. We accept this brother just as he is. Look how open-minded we are as a people. We should never underestimate that people will allow what people will allow in the name of open-mindedness and tolerance. Paul's solution to the problem was to take this unrepentant man away from the fellowship of God's people. Yet the Corinthian Christians were not doing this. Why not? How could this kind of thing be allowed? You ask yourself. But, you know, look at some of the churches that we have today. You know, what do they allow? And that kind of a thing. Remember that Corinth was a city notorious for sexual immorality. And the pagan religions did not value sexual purity. It wasn't hard for a Corinthian to think you could be religious, yet still act any way you pleased when it came to sex. Greek culture could be a matter-of-factly say, mistresses, we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the sake of the care of the body, but wives to bear us legitimate heirs. So that was the mindset of the Christians in those days. In verse 3 we read, "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done that so done this deed." So Paul was quick, man. He heard about this thing, and man, okay, we got to pen a letter to these guys right away. Now when Paul mentions his spirit being present, he isn't speaking of some astral projection in the early church. That's not what we're going with here. He's truly represented in their midst by this letter, which was a valid spiritual extension of his apostolic authority. As an apostle, Paul has spiritual authority, and having a firm grasp of the scriptures, he was able to show how this behavior was against the commandment of the Lord. So is Paul disobeying what Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that ye be not judged"? Not in the least. Warren Wiersbe said, "Some judgment is permitted and some is not. While Christians are not to judge one another's motives or ministries, we are certainly expected to be honest about each other's conduct." So, if it walks like a duck, well, you know how the saying goes. So this judgment was more instructional. The judgment here was to separate this blatant sinner from the fellowship so he doesn't infect the other weaker believers. However, to allow this man to remain in the fellowship undisciplined would be to say that his behavior was acceptable. And so because nobody talked to him about it, it went on and nobody thought twice about it. Sometimes, you know, being the bad guy is what's needed. You know, I know that I've had to play the bad guy in many different aspects, different churches that we've been in. It always fell to me. I don't know why. I mean, I guess I was just good at it. I don't. But you know, if something needed to be handled that was unpleasant, it usually fell to me to do that as an elder or as an assistant pastor. So I'm well aware of what Paul was going through at this time. You know, I can kind of feel for him. You know, hey, I don't want to hurt you. I want to correct you, but I don't want to hurt you. You know, and that's the thing that probably was going on in Paul's mind. But he realized the danger of the situation. You know, if this thing was allowed to continue, then people would then believe that, hey, this is an acceptable practice. We can do this kind of thing, and we can still be in the body of Christ, and we can still love Jesus. We can still practice our gifts. We can still go on as if, hey, nothing's wrong here, but there's this blatant sin that's in our lives, and it needs to be dealt with. So in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And this was the idea of how the Gospels we read about the Pharisees casting somebody out of the synagogue. And what they were doing basically is throwing them out so that they couldn't hear the word of God anymore. That's where the word of God was preached, is in the synagogue. But if they're not hearing the word of God anymore, then they're doomed to a life in hell. So you're not hearing the word of God, you're not associating with any believers anymore or any Jews anymore, and so therefore you're ostracized. And you know, it was done for, well, the guy that was born blind, if you remember, he was born blind in John chapter 9, and Jesus healed him, gave him his sight, and they tossed him out of the synagogue because they wouldn't confirm to the Pharisees that this guy was, that Jesus was a sinner. So, you know, it was just kind of like, you know, the guy was just like, I don't know what's going on here. I know I was born blind, now I'm seeing, and this is a great thing, and, you know, wow, you guys are throwing me out of the synagogue now? What's going on here? Jesus said in Matthew 18 that if your brother sins against you, and that you should go to your brother and deal with him. And this is what Paul's doing here. He's dealing with that. He's going to the elders and saying, hey, go. You got to deal with this. This can't be allowed to continue. And if he receives you and you've gained a brother, that's great. But if he will not receive you, then you should go take some witnesses with you, and you should go to him in order that the sin might be dealt with. But it's always in the spirit of reconciliation. You know, it's not that we're, you know, going to beat you over the head with a club and cast you out into the street. It's just we want to confront you with the sin. This is sin, and this is going to be a detriment to your walk with Christ until it gets dealt with. And these are things that are not acceptable. The Old Testament didn't accept it. It was against the command of God. And we read throughout there that this type of sin was addressed specifically. But if he will not receive then the witnesses, let him be an outcast, and let him be as a heathen or a publican unto you. So an unbeliever, as it were. The first thought always of the brother in sin within the church is restoration. Going first, seeking to restore, seeking to bring about rectifying of a bad situation. Because it's an infection kind of a thing. If somebody else doesn't, then, you know, it's going to infect other people. It's the same thing as when, you know, Paul would say, hey, don't be hanging out with the people that do these things. And we'll address that in a little bit later. But it's just, you know, because you're going to be affected by it. What they're going to do, you're going to start to pick up on. And so if you're hanging with people that do these kind of things, then you're going to start doing the very same things. If they're doing drugs, you're going to start doing drugs. If they're doing this or that and carousing and that kind of a thing, then you're going to start doing. So it's only a matter of time. The first thought always is to restore. Now, Paul exhorted the Galatians in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so the idea, hey, I want to restore you. I don't want to see you being, you know, away from the fellowship or the cause of Christ. I want to have fellowship with you once more. So, because we look at ourselves, and you say, man, who am I to rebuke somebody else? Man, I'm a sinful person, you know, and I confess my sin daily. And so how can I go up and I can rebuke somebody else for a sin that they're committing? You know, it's just one of those things. That's what Paul's addressing here, considering yourself, lest thou be tempted as well. So the first duty concerning that brother who has fallen into sin is going to him in the spirit of meekness, grieving over his situation, seeking to restore him to a proper walk with the Lord. Always, even in the excommunicating, the idea is that of restoration. But even in the putting him out, the idea was to destroy this work of the flesh in order that he might be ultimately restored into the fellowship of the church. Now, it's been I've been privy to a pastor calling me up and saying, hey, you know, if such and such a person comes into your fellowship, we had him, we told him to leave because of this, that, and the other thing. So, and that's happened on a few occasions, not many, fortunately, but there has been a few times that I've gotten a call and you're just those in the area, okay, this person was put out of this fellowship, but he might come to your fellowship. So just want you to be aware that this is the situation and that kind of a thing. So, and always the ultimate view is of restoration, for that is the work of Jesus Christ. He is to seek and to save that which is lost. And thus is the church, when we have to deal with issues within the church. So, Christ-like, seeking to save that which is lost. So even with this brother, Paul is saying, I've already judged, kick him out. Deliver him over to Satan that the flesh, not the body, but the flesh, that is the life after the flesh, might be destroyed. And that's what we're trying to go for here. Bring in this person, you know, setting him outside the church, and then if it takes it, you know, bringing him down to its lowest place, and then all he can do is look up, just like the prodigal son was a perfect example. You know, he went and he lived a riotous life and with women, wine, and song, and then finally the money ran out, and there was hard times going, a famine came into the land, and he found himself, when he came to himself, he realized, hey, I'm in a pig pen. Now, what's a Jewish kid supposed to be doing in a pig pen? He's not supposed to be there. You know, pigs were, you know, unkosher, so that would be a detriment to him. But, you know, he didn't have anything to eat but what he fed the pigs. And so he, you know, when he came to himself, he says, how many servants in my father's house have more and to spare? And here I am in this condition. And so he repented and returned home. And the father accepted him. That's one of those great things to read about there. Now, this is something that the Word of God teaches. Do you remember that Job was delivered over to Satan? Satan came to the Lord and complained that he wouldn't be able to touch Job because he had a hedge of protection around him. He told God, in effect, you tell me now that what a good man Job is, but if you just let me get to him, I will show you that he's not really as good as you think. As soon as you start giving him a rough time, he's going to curse you to your face. So the Lord gave Satan permission to test Job with the limitation that he could not touch Job's life. He couldn't take it away. Now, and that's a great comfort for us. Satan can't touch a child of God unless he has permission from the Lord to do so. And if God does permit, it's for a reason. You know, sometimes we need that, you know, that hardcore lesson from the enemy to make us realize, hey, what do I got? I got to take stock in what I have. I have the Lord, and that's who I need to cling to. Sometimes we get complacent in our walk. Sometimes, you know, hard times have to come to get us, to shake us up a little bit. Now, you remember the Lord Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to have him, to sift him as wheat. The Lord Jesus permitted Satan to do this to Peter, and Peter was turned over to Satan that night he would deny the Lord. And he did just that, the same thing, the same deed that Judas did. It was a heinous thing to do. But Peter hated himself for it, and he hated what he had done, and he repented. He wept in tears seeking repentance, but Judas didn't do that. So now God used this experience to produce a kind of man who would get up and preach the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit came down, he was ready to go. Then there's the example in 1 Timothy 1:20, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, unfortunately, Paul didn't give us the formula on how this was done. You know, how do you do that? You know, is it just to remove a person from the fellowship? Is that how it's done? From all that we can gather from the scriptures, that seems to be the way to do it. You know, okay, you want to act this way? Well, you can't act this way here. You know, we're going to have to ask you to leave, and then you'll be on your own, and then you'll be, you know, in a bad situation because now you don't have the protection of the Lord. So he goes on to say, your glorying is not good. Again, the Corinthian Christians were proud and pleased to ignore this man's sin. They thought it showed the whole world how loving they were. But you don't show love to a body by believing, you know, by being kind to a cancer. You try to eradicate it. You try to get rid of it. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaven was the sourdough starter that the women used in making their bread, always keeping a little bit of the dough from the last batch to mix it in with the new batch of dough. And leaven is used in the scripture always as in an evil sense. It's a type of sin. Because the leavening process is actually a putrefying process, the air that gets into it by the rotting process. And so as the dough rises there, then, you know, they toss it in the oven and they put on the heat, and so then the putrefaction stops. And so then you can make a good bread. Now, a little starter into the new batch of dough will work its way through to the whole batch of that dough, and a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Now, from what I understand, what they used to do is they would have this, they would use this starter over and over. They would take a little piece out of the bread that they made that week and continue on. But after a year, they would throw it out and start with a new batch. So, just as in case you were wondering about that, they can't use the same thing over and over again for whatever reason. I don't know, but that's just what I've been told, so. And this is such a classic picture of sin, just how allowing, tolerating a little bit of evil can permeate into the life of the whole body. It can affect the whole body, our body, the Christian body, the fellowship. A little leaven leavening the whole lump. Now, leaven being used as a type of sin, but more specifically pride, because pride corrupts by puffing up. And there's nothing more that pride was the sin that Satan fell by, was his pride. I will, the five I wills of Isaiah, if you will. I will become like the Most High, and that kind of a thing. It all went to his head, and his head got puffed up. And so it happens sometimes when we receive compliments, and we start believing those compliments and things of that nature. So this was a perfect picture of what was going on in the Corinthian church. It was pride was puffing up these people, and they were, just happy to be so. In verse 7, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so now Paul brings here a picture of the Passover. After the Passover feast, all leaven was to be removed from the house, and nothing with leaven was to be eaten for a whole week. It was Goodness. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, as it were. So too, we too need to go through our house and purge the old leaven, which is the sin in our lives. And we need to do that on a daily basis, an hourly basis, I guess. However the day is going, Lord, I mean, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me and cleanse me so that I can confess these things. And if we confess these things, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then we too can be unleavened or without sin in that particular area or that particular time. However, as the day goes by, we blow it. So Paul's connection between the purity of the Passover and the Christian life was not a strange stretch. Jesus, in fact, our Passover lamb, whose blood was shed that the judgment of God might pass over us. So we are to live in the purity that Passover speaks of. We're supposed to live in the purity of the Holy Spirit, cleansing us from day to day, teaching us from day to day as we take in the Word of God and apply it. You see, there has to be that application. We can't just be hearers of the Word. We have to be doers of the Word. We take it in, we hear it, and then we apply it, and then we do it. And so that's the way things happen. We've heard the Word. We read the Word. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us as we read the Word and we understand it. And then we pray for application. How do I apply this to my life? And the more that we do that kind of a thing, the more the Lord will reveal to us other things. But it's not until we've applied that which we have learned that we can move on. But the Lord's patient. He'll just keep going over. He'll keep just reiterating over and over the lesson that we need to learn and we need to apply until we finally apply it and say, oh, yeah, now you're ready. Let's move on to something else. I have something else for you and something else and something else. And it's always a correction in our life. It's always a correction in perhaps the way that we've been thinking, the things that we've been doing, and that kind of a thing. It's kind of neat when you look back on it and says, well, the Lord took me out from this. I used to think that, but, the Scripture says this, and I needed to do that, and so. But that's what the Word of God does. It's life-changing. Therefore, in verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, this doesn't mean, see, we're not saved by sincerity. I was so sincere about this or that and the other thing. And you could be sincere, you can sincerely believe in a lie, and it's not going to help you out any whit. But, Paul is encouraging us here, as well as the Corinthian church, to live in the celebration of what Jesus did for us. And we sometimes forget about that. What did Jesus do for us? Each and every day we give thanks that the Lord shed His blood so that our sins could be forgiven. We rejoice in the salvation that He's so freely given us. And so, not in a sin-filled life, but in a pure life, free from the chains of sin. Because sin is a prison, there are chains that bind us. And until those chains are broken, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. But we have to live in that freedom. And freedom doesn't mean that we're not under any rules or regulations. We still live under the rules of the law, if you will. We're not to kill, we're not to steal, these are all guidelines to us on how we should be conducting ourselves. Not that we're under the law for judgment or anything like that. Sin has already been taken care of. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we think, the things that we do. Those are the things that the law, as we read it, this is what the Lord doesn't want me to do. Great, I'm not going to do that. All of the laws that we have in the books in our civil law books, they're all stemmed from the Scriptures, from the Ten Commandments. All of those laws that we have in there, don't steal, don't defraud, don't cheat, don't steal, that kind of a thing. Those are all there, and our laws are based off of that. So as we meet together, let us meet together in sincerity. Let's meet together in truth. Let us worship together in sincerity and truth. Sincerely loving the Lord. Sincerely wanting to have His Spirit working in our lives. And the truth is the truth of the Word of God. That's the truth that we have to live by and live in. Let us love one another in sincerity and truth. Within the body of Christ, we should not have malice toward others. We should not have strife or a life of wickedness. And as we think about these things, are these things permeating in my life? Are these, am I holding on to some grudge that somebody did to me 30 years ago or whatever? And if I, you know, I may not have thought about it lately, but when I think about it, man, I get all, you know, upset about it. Well, we haven't dealt with it. And it's the Lord having us to deal with it, you know. People that have done, you know, done you wrong or what you think they've done you wrong. Those people need to be forgiven and prayed for, you know, as if, you know, as the Lord forgave us for those same things. But there should be a purity of heart before the Lord when we are gathered together to worship Him. Can't have proper fellowship if we don't have proper fellowship with the Lord first and then with the Pope folks. We don't come to church to meet the Lord. Okay, we come to church to serve the Lord. We worship together, and we're to serve one another. We're to encourage one another to walk in the Christian walk. Now, we have been saved from the effects of sin, namely death. We shouldn't walk in the same way that we once did. Okay, in Romans 6, 1 through 4, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" That's what baptism signifies, our being buried with him in his death. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Old things have been passed away. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul's point is both clear and dramatic. You must live unleavened because you are unleavened. You know, be what you are, basically, is the basic message of the New Testament for Christian living. Be what you are. You are unleavened. You are without sin if you are in Christ. "I wrote unto you," verse 9, in an epistle, "not to company with fornicators." So Paul's referencing an epistle that we don't possess. You know, we don't have all the letters that were written that Paul wrote to every Christian or every fellowship. We have a select few. And I believe the Holy Spirit has engineered the epistles that we do have in such a way as it ties into the rest of the scriptures. One of these days I'm going to have to get a study and show how that happens. But if you can take these epistles and Paul's epistles, and he wrote to seven churches, they also fall in line with the seven letters that Jesus wrote to seven churches. So, interestingly enough, so. But they all have the same themes and that kind of a thing. Colossians being a suburb of Laodicea, you know, they were kind of sister cities there. So, just to put you on that track there. Plus, you can get an idea of what Paul talked about in Colossians as well as Jesus wrote to the Laodiceans. So, that's a neat study. You should go for that. We do not know, again, how many letters Paul wrote to them, but he does refer to a letter that he already wrote to them, you know, about this very same issue. So Paul here is not keeping, Paul says not to keep company with fornicators. That's not too closely associate with them. Paul knew that if a Christian kept company with them, they would be influenced by them to return to their old ways, which was kind of like they were practicing it already, but now, you know, they would go in deeper and deeper, and it would be so ingrained in them. And old habits die hard. You know, I get that. You know, I understand that. But the old life has to be set aside in favor of what the new life would say. Now, some, you know, the old life can just fall right off. You know, I've known people that, you know, hey, drastic change. You know, just they were doing this one day, they came to Christ, and now they're, you know, doing something totally different. I've known people like that. But I also know that there's a lot more people that struggle with the same old sins as they did when they were non-believers. You know, they struggle with those things. It's, you know, no fault, no foul. It's just the way that the Lord is dealing with us. So now we need to have friendships with other believers to enhance our walk with the Lord. One of the reasons why we come to a fellowship is to, you know, have access to other believers, of like-minded believers that we can discuss things with. Maybe, you know, get together, have some coffee later on, maybe even go through the scriptures and have a little Bible study or whatever. But it's to be encouraged in the Lord and taught in the ways of the Lord. Older believers must, you know, nurture younger believers because they don't know anything. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8 through 8, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So the scripture, again, is the final word, you know, on how people should live their life. You know, you can read all kinds of books and that kind of a thing by different Christian authors, and good Christian authors, don't get me wrong. But the final authority comes in the Word of God. And when you're reading these books about, you know, this or that and the other thing, you need to compare it to, does it follow after what the scriptures are saying, you know, of what, you know. And so in verse 9, he says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must go out of the world." So to get away from that kind of stuff, you need to leave this planet, okay? You can't be here anymore. And isn't it kind of strange that the Lord puts it in our hearts that we long for a world that's not of this realm here? It's His kingdom that we're looking forward to. So Paul here is making a definite separation and distinction between our fellowship in the church and our life in the world. Within the church, we are not to have fellowship with fornicators, nor with the covetous or the idolaters. Outside of the church, we live in a world that is filled with fornicators, filled with covetous people, filled with idolaters. And the Christian life is never intended to be a monastic existence. In other words, you know, you don't come to Christ and then you go and you go to a monastery or something like that to be away from the world. In order to live a pure life, God never intended for you to go and cloister yourself behind some high walls and to be shut out totally from the world. God intends that you should be a light to the world, and a light is not to be placed under a bushel or behind closed walls, but shining in the world to give light to those that are in the world. Therefore, as I deal with the world, I have to deal with people who are immoral, who are greedy, who are idolaters. In verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one do not eat." No, not to eat. So this is a different sense. This is inside the church. If he's in the church and he's calling himself a brother or sister, and yet he's a fornicator or he's a covetous, or he's an idolater or railer, which is, you know, somebody that tarnishes your reputation. You know, I'm not to have a close relationship with them. I'm not having fellowship with them. And that's the term, you know, that's where we get the term eat, you know, not to eat with them, you know, not to have fellowship. You know, it was an Eastern custom that when you ate with somebody, you know, like at the Last Supper, you remember they had bread, they passed around, and they dipped it in a sop, you know, a vinegar kind of a gravy, and they would eat it and that kind of thing. And as you dipped, you know, you would become one with the person that you're eating with. You would have, you know, having that fellowship with them, having one with them. But the Lord, you know, Paul here is saying, you know, don't even eat with them. But the Corinthian Christians were to expect Christian behavior from their fellow Christians, and they were not doing this. Instead, Paul commands that they were not even to eat with such a person. They were just to avoid them. You know, don't even hang with them. Just go about your business. Look for believers and encourage them. There are many Christians who believe that what they do doesn't matter. They say, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. It's covered under the blood of Christ. But Paul here is refuting that argument. What we do, how we act, should be a witness or a testimony of the change that has gone on within us. There should be a definite difference between what we are now as opposed to what we once were. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. So, you know, Paul lays it all out there. He must have had that same list copied down because he just kind of, it's the same list going over and over again as he's writing these letters. But still, I mean, the whole aspect is, hey, the people that do these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So if somebody comes into your fellowship claiming to be a Christian and yet they're doing these things, avoid them. You know, don't even have any relation with them, you know. And what happens is that it's kind of like in the service, especially in the Marines, there's a thing called the honor code. And if somebody violates an honor code, it's really a heinous offense. And what happens is that they don't drum you out of the Army for that or the Marines out of that, but they will just not associate with you. Nobody will talk to you. Nobody will eat with you. You'll be all by yourself, and after a while, you just, you know, you quit because, you know, nobody wants to be around you anymore. I mean, nobody's talking to you. You receive no instruction from your drill instructor and all of these things, and, you know, and so they leave on their own. So, but that's the honor thing, and that's, you know, it's the same thing that Paul's saying here, man. If these guys are going to do these things, you know, have no association with them, and they'll eventually leave, or they'll eventually change, one or the other. Verse 12, For what have I to do to judge them that also are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? So the Corinthian Christians were failing to judge where they should have had judgment. They should not have winked at the sinner among them. They should not have considered themselves loving for doing so. In verse 13, But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So what people do outside the church is God's arena to judge, not ours. Okay? We are to judge within the church, and that is behavior. Not to be sin sniffers. You know, I mean, you've heard that term before, as sin sniffers. You know, looking for blatant sins or whatever. But to looking at the blatant sin that somebody is doing. You know, if they're doing something that's against the Word of God, Matthew 18 goes into full effect. Go and confront them about this. If not, then take another brother and go in there and then take them before the church. And if you won't hear the church, then cast them out. They shouldn't be having fellowship with you. Now, we must remember both reasons why this was important to deal with the sinning man among the Corinthian Christians. Not only for the sake of purity of the church, but also for the sake of the man's own salvation. And again, his reclamation is what should be in our hearts when we confront somebody about their sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us today. It's quite a bit, quite a lot to chew on. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would help us to sort these things out, to find, Lord, search ourselves, search us first. To see if there be any wicked way in us. And bring it to our minds. Bring it to our hearts, Lord, that we might confess it before you as sin and turn away from those things. And Lord, help us not to be looking for sin in other people. But Lord, let us be encouragers. Let us be just lifting people up, praying with people, and just giving them every advantage to walk close to you. So we thank you, Lord, again for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.